Well, brothers and sisters, please go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. Once more, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. As we prepare today to look at verses 5 through 13. And picking up where we left off last week, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. This will be God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 5, the Lord says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not fear, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, and as your people, we come before you and your word to us. As always, Lord, when your holy, righteous word is opened and it's read and it's spoken and it's heard, you are speaking to us right here in the moment. And so I pray by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, you would come and speak to us in the way each and every one of us would need to hear you. And Lord, we all need you so desperately. We need to hear you. So I pray that you would take our minds and you would sanctify them and separate them out at this moment. Take away all the things that tend to cloud and pull us away and distract and hinder. Set all those apart and, Lord, set us before you, our God, our Creator, our Savior, if we know Jesus. And may you speak, Lord, words of grace, words of edification, words of correction, words of rebuke, words of training us in righteousness, all those things that you do in your word for your people. Build us up in Christ through this, Lord. And help us all to remember that, Lord, when we come before your word, there's always a call to respond to it by us, your people. So again, give us those hearts as we come, and may you, by your Spirit, cause this word to bear fruit in us, that it informs our thinking, yes, but then, Lord, that leads to faith in it. We don't just think it and agree with it mentally, but we trust in it because we trust you, the author. And then we go and we live accordingly as you call us to. This is faith. And so, Father, I pray you bless us. It's not by any work of any man that could do these things. This is the work of our God, our Creator, the one who breathes life into us. May you breathe the life of your word into us, making us more like Christ so that Jesus can be seen more in us and you get all the glory. You get all the honor. So may you work to this end, Father. And Lord, I do pray for those here among us who do not know Christ. Oh, may you come in the power of your Spirit and you make alive that which is dead. You cause them to be born again through the hearing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you work. This is the power by which you exert salvation into your people. It's through the proclamation of the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, Lord, we believe that and trust that, and we pray that you would come and ask you by grace that you come and speak life, that you would shine light into the darkness, and you would transfer those who are enslaved and blinded by Satan himself, and you would transfer them into your kingdom, into the kingdom of Christ. and we'd see your glory and your light. So, Lord, you can do and do all these things in your word all at the same time. Your ways are so far beyond us. But this is what you declare that you do, and we trust that. And so, therefore, because we believe it, we come and we pray and we ask. And, Lord, I pray this prayer is being made in unison with all your people, even now as we speak. That we're all drawing near to you like all the people of Jerusalem were drawing near in the time of the prayer of the high priest. That we all draw near to you in unison and come before our Father at the throne of grace and ask you to do these great things for your sake, Lord. This is all about you. It's not about us. We reap a great benefit. Yes, we are blessed if we know you. Well, Lord, this is for your glory forever and ever. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began by looking at the introductory passage to the Gospel of Luke. Luke, before he actually begins telling the story of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, he starts out by giving us some necessary details, the hows and the whys of which he wrote this book. And if you were with us, you know that's what we covered. And as we covered that, what we covered is we looked at the content, that is, what made up this writing, this compilation by Luke. Well, it was nothing other than the eyewitness accounts of those who all witnessed the works of Christ. We also looked at the method by which Luke would write this book, this Gospel of Christ. And that was through a careful investigation of all those eyewitness accounts and all the details. He followed them out so thoroughly and closely that he made sure he didn't miss anything. And we were given a very accurate account. And last we looked at the purpose, as that was so that Theophilus, the one he was specifically writing it to, but by extension anyone who would read this, that we would gain a more exact knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we may have heard about Christ much, even though we may have been taught about Christ much, it's always good and right to gain a greater and more exact knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw that great purpose. Now, as we turn to our passage for this morning, what we're going to see is Luke actually begin the telling of the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we're going to see Luke end up going back into time further than any of the other gospel writers. This is good for us. This is giving us some of that new information I talked about that's not in any of the other gospels. You look at Mark and John. You'll see they'll start with John the Baptist, but they start with his public ministry, right? He's already that wild-eyed man in the desert proclaiming repentance, the message of repentance. That's where they start. Matthew goes back further than them. He actually goes and gives us a brief account of the birth of Christ. But Luke goes further back than all that, doesn't he? He goes back to the telling of the story of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, this is important, right? Why? Well, because John the Baptist is the prophesied forerunner to the Messiah. So it's important that we're given information about him and his birth because it points to what? The miraculous nature of his birth as well. This points to the fact that God's hand's not just on the coming of the Messiah, but God's hand's on the coming of his forerunner, the messenger that he would prophesy. And so that's exactly what Luke does here in the first big part of chapter 1. He gives us the miraculous nature of the birth of John the Baptist. But now, in our passage here this morning, in verses 5 to 13, we don't get to the actual birth yet, right? Before that, Luke has to give us some details and some background information, if you will, about the parents of John the Baptist and their situation at the time of his birth. And even more specifically than that, we're going to see a portrait of Zacharias more than any. Yes, we'll see both parents. We'll see Elizabeth and Zacharias and details about them. But really, Zacharias is the man most in focus here. Again, this is the man God would use to bring the birth to bring into the world John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. So it's important to have a portrait of them. Who is this man that God would use in this way. So because of that, because that's what Luke focuses on, this portrait of Zacharias, that's what I want us to look at as we go through this passage. I want us to look at what are the characteristics that are actually revealed of Zacharias, this man, as we go through here. And of course, as we look at those characteristics, what is it that we can learn from them? As always, how do these things that we've learned that are revealed to us apply to our own walk and our own life? And of course, we'll look at other things along the way, as always, as we go. So let's get started, if you will, by looking at the first characteristic of Zacharias that we can see here. We'll spend most of our time here. We can see, as we look here, if we look in verses 5 to 7, we can see that Zacharias was a man of righteousness. He was a man of righteousness. Now again, if we begin in verse 5, as I said earlier, you know, this passage is about telling us the background of Zacharias and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist, and their situation. But before he even gets to that, notice he tells us that all this takes place when? In the days of Herod, king of Judea. Now this is something that we need to take note of. It's important not just historically because it tells us the time period. You can actually go back and see when King Herod was king of Judea, right? A very historical figure. Luke's good with that. We always hear about that. Luke is, because he was so thorough, he gives us a lot of details about historical details that helped us to verify, you know, all these things that took place. That's important. But I think it's also important because when you see the fact that King Herod, or that the man on the throne, the one who is king at the time, is Herod, it reminds us that there is a time in Israel here when all this took place that there was no descendant of David on the throne. This was a pretty dark time for the days of Israel. Why? Because they weren't a free people. This is a time when Israel was under the rule and enslavement of the Roman Empire. As being those who were enslaved by the Roman Empire, they had put a foreigner on the throne. King Herod was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. He was a descendant of the Edomites, right? And not only was he a descendant of the Edomites, a foreigner, therefore no descendant of David was on the throne. If you know anything about Herod, he was a very wicked man. He was the one, I'm sure the infamous story that we all know, he was the one who was responsible for the putting to death of all the children two and under in Bethlehem, right? Out of a zeal to try to find and kill the very promised Christ child. Well, that's just one among many heinous acts that Herod performed in his lifetime. So it's a time when not only there was a foreigner on the throne, right, but as the people were enslaved, there was a very wicked man on the throne. Yet this is the time, isn't it, that God was actually beginning to do a great work, right, in his people, and that's to bring about the promise of the Messiah. This is the time of the very beginning of that. Now, just as kind of a side note, but this is something that I think we as people of God should take note of, and that's this, is that no matter what it looks like in our own world and culture as far as rulers and who's over us, whether we're an enslaved people or a free people, or if we've lost our civil liberties and we have evil rulers ruling over us, you know, we have a tendency to want to despair in those times, and I get why. I'm not any less tempted than anybody else is. But as you see the situation, this is what the situation was in Israel at the time that he would work and do this. It reminds us that these are often the times that God's beginning to do his work, isn't it? It's oftentimes in the darkest of times that God's actually working in a way in which he's going to show his power and he's going to shine light into that darkness and overpower it, right? So whenever we see the times and the epics and the time, even in our own day, and we sometimes get tempted to despair as we see what looks like a people being turned over to deception and wicked rulers being put in places that we think they ought not be, let us not despair. Let us know that God is in control. He's sovereign. He's working perfectly. And he's going to bring about the work, right, eventually of coming in and shining his light and overpowering all that. Our God's always at work. Let us, his people, never despair in that. Now, as we continue to go on, we see a little bit, we see Zacharias introduced for us. And who is Zacharias? Well, he's a priest, all right? He's a priest. What does this mean? Well, it means that not only is he a Levite, but he's actually a descendant of Aaron, because God had decreed in his word that it would be the sons of Aaron who would serve as the priest of his people. So Aaron is, so Zechariah is a priest, and he serves as a priest. That's what he does, you see here. You also see that he is of the division of Abijah. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the days of King David, it's in the book of 1 Chronicles, you would know that if you read that and studied that, you would see that King David actually, in order to provide a more orderly service of the priest, divided the priesthood up into divisions. And he made 24 divisions. And the idea would be that each one of those 24 divisions would have a time of serving at the temple twice every year. And Abijah here is simply the eighth of those divisions. Again, if you go read that in the book of 1 Chronicles, you would see that. And he's divided them out in 24 different ones, and Abijah was the eighth division. So this is all this is telling us, is that Zacharias was a priest who served in the eighth division. So that would determine the times of year that he would go and actually serve at the temple. They weren't always there. There were too many. They had appointed times, and it was orderly, more orderly service. So that's what this is telling us about him. Now, next we also see that his wife was named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. Now, this again is pointing to the honorability of Zacharias. Why? Because all priests, per the word of God, in the book of Leviticus, were directed to marry only from the women of Israel and those who were virgins. That was very specific. Well, here we see Zacharias went above and beyond all that, and this was all to protect the purity, right, of the priesthood. Well, he went above and beyond all that, and he actually married a daughter of Aaron, so that it's the purity. You've got a son of Aaron, and you've got a daughter of Aaron here. These are who are the parents of John the Baptist. Now, as we move into verse 6, here's where we see this designation that I want to highlight in this point. And as we're told here, it says they were both righteous in the sight of God. This is the designation that Luke gives both Zacharias and Elizabeth. They are righteous in the sight of God. Now, what does that mean? It's a very important question. When Luke says they're righteous in the sight of God, what exactly is he saying? Because you can go a couple of places with this. Now, Luke goes on to tell us a bit. He says they're righteous in the sight of God, doing what? Walking, you know what that means. We just talked about that in Sunday school. Living blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So what Luke has just done there is he's given us a description of what he means. When he says Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're righteous in the sight of God. What he's saying is, in what way, Luke? Well, they walk blamelessly in all the laws and requirements of the Lord. Now, you can't just stop there. We can't just stop here. Because this doesn't answer all the questions for us and may even give rise to more questions, right? So in the interest of clarity and of the truth of what is being said here, right, especially in the term of righteousness and the fact they were righteous in the sight of God, I want to expound on this just a bit, right? Expound on this just a bit. So, how so? Well, first, I want to address the question. You know, is Luke, again, the question that could come to people's minds is Luke saying that Zacharias and Elizabeth are righteous in the sight of God? Well, you say it's because they walk blamelessly in all God's laws and instructions, right? His commandments and requirements. Are you saying, Luke, that they've lived so righteously that they're blameless before God and therefore they're justified before God by their own living, right? By their own works. They've actually earned and merited their salvation so that God said, you're righteous, right? You've done well. You've done so well, you're righteous. Is that what Luke is telling us here? Well, I can say emphatically, no, absolutely not. That is not what he's saying. Well, how can I say that with such authority? Well, I go to other scripture. What's the best interpreter of scripture? Scripture always is. So when you have a question, what do you mean? Well, let's see what else God says about this in his word, right? I would attack it first by this word blamelessly, right? We in our mind, we tend to begin to go, okay, well, are you saying, Luke, that they never, ever sinned? That's what blameless in my mind can mean a lot of times, right? Is that what you mean? Well, if we go to Scripture and other Scriptures, we could say, well, no, absolutely not. It can't be that, right? Why? Well, because it tells us in many other places that's no man's ever done that except apart from Christ, right? So Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another one's Ecclesiastes 7:20. You don't want to go to the Old Testament, right, before this happened? Let's go to Solomon. He says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Did you hear that? There's not one. And he wrote that before this. And so we know that that can't be what it means. And so we can then conclude, again, I want to bring more scripture in, but we can also conclude that they didn't live so righteously that God would look at them and go, you're right, you're justified. You have walked blamelessly before me. And so based on your merit, you're saved. We know that can't be true. Why? Scripture declares to us that no man is saved on the basis of their deeds of righteousness, right? It tells us, how are people saved? People are saved by grace, right? So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace, right, you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? It's a gift of God, not of what? Not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Man, if Zacharias and Elizabeth actually earned their salvation and justification before God based on their righteous living, what could they do? They could boast, right? And we're told in the Scriptures that can't be the case, right? There's another one, Titus 3:5-7. He, God, saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How are we justified? We are justified by God by grace, that we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So when you get to the question, right? Again, Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. Oh, what are you saying, Luke? They're righteous. Are you saying that they're righteous? They've earned their salvation before God in that. And you have to say, no. As far as their justification before God, Zacharias' and Elizabeth's justification, their salvation, was the same as any other saint, Old Testament or New Testament. They were saved by grace, through faith. And their righteousness and justification before God was based on the atoning, perfect work of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was about to come into the world. Well, He hadn't come yet. How could they be saved by that? Old Testament saints are saved the same way, by faith that God would do a work that would save them, and that work was through the coming of the Messiah. And so they were justified just like all people are, by grace, through faith. So, you have to come to the question then, don't you? Right? Well then, what did He mean? That they're righteous in the sight of God, and that they walk blamelessly. Well, what He means simply is this, is that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived out a practical righteousness before all to see. That's what He means. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth, being people who did have faith in God and who did trust in God and therefore trusted in His Word and His commandments and His instructions, then aimed to live their life by it, by faith. We believe in God and we trust in God, and this is His Word to us. Therefore, because this is His Word to us, we will honor Him by seeking to live out a life according to this Word, right? So when the people who knew Zacharias and Elizabeth best thought about them and said, well, who is Zacharias and Elizabth? They would think, oh, they're righteous people, right? Why? Because they walk blamelessly in the commandments of God. Blamelessly, not that they had never sinned, but blamelessly in that they lived in such a way that you really couldn't cast accusations of scandalous sin against them. They lived above reproach. Everybody knew. They live according to the Word of God, and you can see it. Everybody knew that, so you could make that statement. So this is a practical righteousness, right, that actually comes about in people who actually do trust in the Lord by faith. Another way of putting that is, this is that practical righteousness that ought to come out of all those who have been made righteous by God, right? If you've been made righteous by God, He's the one who's declared you righteous because of the blood of Christ, then what ought to come out of you is what God's made you to be, and that's righteous in His sight. Therefore, you begin to actually, by faith, practice that by walking according to the Word of truth. John MacArthur had another word for it. He said, you're just seeing their sanctification lived out. That's what you're seeing. God, who justifies by grace through faith, then begins to sanctify. And the sanctification is He sets you apart and you live according to His Word of truth. And you're just seeing the sanctification of Zacharias and Elizabeth lived out. So you're seeing their practice. That's what it means. When He said they were righteous, oh yeah, Zacharias and Elizabeth, I know them. They live over there. They're righteous people. What do you mean? Well, they live according to God's Word, right? You really can't accuse them of not being godly people. They are. Did they live perfectly without sin? Of course not. But they do live righteously. Now, given a bit of clarity on that, I pray and hope, the question comes, I think, well, why does Luke tell us this? What's the purpose? Well, I think the first big purpose is the most obvious is, again, He's painting a picture here of the situation and the people by which God would use to bring in the forerunner to the Messiah. And what He's pointing out here is in this plan of redemption that's going to play out before us, it all began way back here with the parents of John the Baptist, who were not wicked and unrighteous people. No, these were people, actual people of God. And you knew they were people of God because of the way they lived. And so this is giving honor, right, to John the Baptist by giving honor to his parents just to show God saying, my hand is all over this, right? This is my divine plan. So God is showing from the very beginning His divine sovereign hand working to bring about not only Jesus, but all the way back to the forerunner of Jesus, the one who would herald Him before He came, by showing who His parents were, right? The very beginning, hey, they were righteous people. This is who God used to bring Him about. Now, with that being said, I would also point to another purpose for this is for and all who would read it, right? Here's an example of what it should be like to be the people of God. What I mean is, you've got an example here of those who do trust God and live by faith. They live righteously here. They were deemed right. This is an example of who God's people ought to be. All God's people ought to be those who, when they think of you, those who know you best, well, who are they? Well, they're the ones, yeah, so they're righteous people. Why? Because they live according to the Word of God, right? So much so that you know it. So here we have an example of who we all ought to be as a people. If God has saved us and we're in Christ and He's made us righteous and just because of the atoning work of Christ alone, then that ought to be what you see working out in us. This is what all God's people ought to desire and ought to seek. That's to be righteous in the sight of God, so in the way that we actually obey the commandments of God in the way He wants us to. Now, as we think about that, I want to point out two things. There are two aspects to this practical righteousness that we see here in Zacharias and Elizabeth. And if we're going to walk in it, both these aspects have to be there. And the first aspect, again, is that they were both righteous in the sight of God. What does that mean? Well, that means as they lived this out, when God saw it, He's the one who said, hey, that's righteous. Which is of absolute importance, isn't it? Who cares if you think it's righteous and he doesn't? Who cares if the world thinks it's righteous and he doesn't? This is all that matters. When God saw them live out their life and he looked at what they did, God said, hey, that's righteous. And that's what you want. Well, how do we include that aspect? Well, what this tells us is this rules out all hypocritical righteousness. Why do I say that? Well, what's hypocritical? Hypocritical righteousness is when all we do is we're aiming to conform to an outward form of righteousness that other men see without giving attention to the heart and the conscience before God. Because what do we know about God? What does he care about most in the man? What does he see? He sees the heart. And it's always the heart and the conscience before him, right, that must be right and pure and sincere for him to be able to go, oh, hey, that's righteous. It's only righteous when we're doing it before the Lord. Like, this is done by faith in him in order to please him and honor him for his glory. This is not about us and it's not about other people. That outward conformity, that thing which Jesus hated. It's about a sincerity. The heart must be right. That's what's going to make it righteous in the sight of God. It's going to be pure and it's going to be sincere. So that aspect has to be there, doesn't it? But at the same time, don't miss this. It is going to be a righteousness that conforms to the Word of God. There is going to be an outward aspect to it. If it's true in the heart, it has to start there. But if it's true in the heart, it's going to work itself out so that we actually live it out. And the way we know we're living it out is it is according to the commandments and instruction of the Lord that He gives us in His Word. And so I point this out. You say, well, duh. Listen, I want to caution you. I hear people talk about this all the time. I don't think we understand what we say and what we do. There are all kinds of people who say, I sincerely want to honor the Lord. I really want to follow Him. I really want to honor Him, right? But then they proceed to do things that are outside of His Word. And this tells me that, oh, that's not really sincere. Because if you really want to honor the Lord, the only way you're really going to know if you're honoring the Lord is if you do what? Do what He tells you to do. And so I want to caution against that idea and the thought is I really want to worship the Lord. I really want to sincerely do it. But then you go and do things that are outside of what He's given us. It's very clear here. It's a definition. It's righteous in the sight of God. Oh, and it's walking according to the commandments and instructions of the Lord. Both are there. It's so important. You know, I'll close this point with a quote from Calvin on this very idea. He said, to the eye of God, all acts of worship are counterfeit, and the course of human life false and unsettled, so far as they depart from His law. Did you hear that? How can he say that? Well, because when we say we want to honor God, and yet we go away from His Word and what He's clearly said, what we're showing is we really don't want to honor God. And we want to honor what our own heart thinks. Caution is caution, caution, caution. Our hearts are very deceitful. And we can think we're sincerely following the Lord, but when we go away from His Word, we're out and doing things that are right in our own eyes. And that's not by the very definition Luke gives here. Righteousness in the sight of God is going to be in conformity. You're going to have both. You're going to have both. Okay? So you see here this picture of Zacharias. He was a righteous man, right? You see that, and he's declared that. You can't deny that. We're told that. But how? This is the way. He was righteous, and it points to John the Baptist and just the honor of his birth, but it also points away for all God's people, right, to hopefully seek and desire to be the same, to be righteous in His sight by living according to His Word. Again, caution, you don't live those righteous laws to earn salvation. That's all by grace. But if you are saved by grace, this will be the desire of your heart. Because God will work that out. And give you the wisdom to do so. Now, before I get to the next point, I can't pass verse 7. It's too important. We have to talk about that real quick. It says they had no child. They had no child. So Elizabeth, why? Elizabeth was barren. I mean, she couldn't have children, never had children, right, to this point. And they were both Zacharias and Elizabeth were what? Well advanced in years. Well advanced. Well, this means they were well past child birthing age, right? They're at the age where go, oh, they're not going to have babies anymore, right? They were well past that time. Well, why are we told this? Well, this presents, doesn't, a twofold problem. We have a doubly hard situation, don't we? We've got a woman who's been barren all her life. And not only that, but now we've got a couple that are well past childbearing years. Yet, what's going to happen? They're going to have a baby. What's the deal with that? God's just showing, hey, this is of me. This is of me. This has nothing to do with man. This is not of the natural course. This didn't just happen. This is me. My hand's all over this. Right? This birth, yeah, he's a man, but he comes by the work of God, right? So it's just pointing to the heavenly birth of John the Baptist. This is what this is pointing to. So this doubly hard situation. Now, side note here. Side note. Let us see the situation of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And let it do away with this whole notion of the prosperity gospel that gets into all of us. You know, you can't come here and sit and say, I believe in the prosperity gospel. You know, we hate that. And we deny it. But boy, we can fall into that mindset. What do you mean? Well, the mindset of the prosperity gospel is if I do this the way God wants to, I get this. The way I want it. And here you see, that's just not the case. What do I mean? Do you think that Elizabeth and Zacharias wanted a child? You better believe they did. We're going to see how much they wanted a child, right? But this was just doubly, triply, you know, quadruply so in the Old Testament. Why? That's much of how people were seen as blessed by God, is if they had children. And the more children they had, the more blessed they were. Why? Because that's mainly how the kingdom of God was advanced in that time. The more children you had, the more people of God you had, so to speak. So everybody wanted children. And so it was seen in that culture, if you had children, you were blessed. And if you didn't, what? You're not blessed. But oh, well, here we see that's just not true. Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous. They lived pleasing God. Yet, they had no child for the longest time, no matter how much they wanted. And we can look on the backside and go, well, but look. But Corey, it was God's plan and they were blessed. And wow, you know, this should be easy to walk through. Can you imagine what those years were like? They had no idea this was coming. They had no idea what God was doing. I imagine there were times of doubt. There were times of pain and tears. Hard things, right? When we all, that's why I'm saying that prosperity gospel mindset, we can all go through these things. When the hard things hit, we go, what's going on? Right? What is this? This doesn't match. I thought, what have I done wrong? You may have done anything wrong, possibly. God brings hard things in the lives of people. Even in those who live very righteously. I think sometimes especially in those who live very righteously. So when you see this, don't lose heart. Just know God's working perfectly. And you can trust Him that even these hard things, He's working for your good. So don't fall. I just warn against that prosperity gospel mindset that we all have a tendency. And that all means me too. So, all right. Zacharias was a righteous man. We see that. Got to move to the last two points quickly. Wow. So the second one we see is that Zacharias was a man of faithful service. You see that in verses 8 to 10. And all these verses are just pointing out, they're painting a picture here of what was taking place right before he has the angelic announcement. But what do you see taking place? Well, you see Zachariah serving the Lord in the way in which he was supposed to be serving, right? Who was Zacharias? He was a priest. And he was in the division of Abijah, That means he served the Lord, or served in the temple, right, according to his division, his appointed time. And so the time you see him here is just one of those two annual, biannual times that he would be serving the Lord. But my point is, where do you see Zacharias? He's serving the Lord as he's supposed to be serving the Lord, right, at the temple at this time. He was a faithful servant to serve him in the way he was supposed to, in the times he was supposed to. Now, you also see here that not only was he serving in his appointed time, but here was a special thing that happened. In one of his two semi-annual times, whatever the word we want to use, twice a year, he was actually chosen by lot this time. To do what? To burn incense in the temple before the ark of God. That's what this is talking about. Twice daily, a priest, only a priest, would go into the temple. This was the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies. The high priest could go in there once a year, Day of Atonement, right? In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of Covenant, which was the throne of God. That's where God dwelt. That was the symbolic throne of his, where he would dwell with his people. Well, every day, morning and night, a priest would go right before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Holy of Holy place, and he would burn incense on this altar of incense. This was a high and great honor. But there were way too many priests for everybody to get to do it. And so the ones who would get to do it would be chosen by lot. And here you see, all you're seeing is this lot sovereignly fell on Zacharias at this moment in time. And so he gets to go, he's serving the Lord, and he's been serving twice a year. But now he gets the honor, the lot has come to you, Zacharias, you get to go in and burn incense on the altar of incense. What an honor. But fearful thing, because you're so close to God. But what an honor, and he would do that. Now, don't miss in verse 10, real quick, this description of the people, what they're doing while he's doing it. This really gives us some insight into what's going on when the priest is burning the incense, as to what that's really supposed to be all about. It's not just about burning some smelly good stuff and up before some just religious ritual. This was actually symbolic, or supposed to be symbolic, of the prayers of God's people coming up before the throne of God, right? The people couldn't get that close to God. Jesus hadn't come yet, made the way and torn the curtain. God was too holy for his people. So the priests alone could go into the holy place and do this. And so he would offer prayer on behalf of the people. He would draw near to God. What prayer? Well, prayers of repentance, prayers of confession, prayers seeking and asking for the sending of the Messiah, prayer for the coming of the kingdom, prayer, all kinds of supplications, prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, all kinds. He's praying on behalf of all the people as the priest of God in that moment. And so what are all the people doing? They know they can't get any closer, but they know what he's doing. He's praying on our behalf. We're going to join him as much as we can. And we're going to gather while he's doing this, and we're going to pray with him. It's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture, right? First of all, see the beauty of the high priest Jesus. He prays for us as his people, right? But then don't let us as his people come in and join him in that prayer all the time, right? And we don't have to stay away distant. We can draw near to the throne room of God because what Jesus has done ourselves to the throne of grace. Just a beautiful picture of this. So you see that. Now, this is what Zacharias is doing, is he's faithfully serving, doing what he's supposed to do. Now, I had a couple of points here with this before I move on. I'm going to move on. But a couple of points with Zacharias' faithful service. First, one looking back, one looking forward. Look back and see that Zacharias is doing this, even though it's what was true in verse 7 was true. They were childless. Here's what I mean. Do you think Zacharias had some disappointment there? Yeah, again, if he's a man, he's going to have, this is going to be a difficult thing. But he trusted God and what? Kept serving God faithfully as he was called to. You see that? My point is, he didn't let the disappointments in life stop him from doing what he's supposed to do. He served God in the appointed times and in the appointed ways he was called to. And that's true for all of us. We can't let the disappointments of life stop us from serving God as he's called to. No sulking. No pouting, right? I say that. I just know way too many people, when something in life hits and is disappointing, they just stop. I'm not going to serve God anymore. And they may not even say it consciously, but they do. They're just gone. Why? Because things got to. Well, I don't get it. You know, I think maybe the prosperity gospel concept comes in. I don't know. But if God is really God and we really trust Him, He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our service no matter what happens with us. Right? And we're His people. We trust Him. And we serve. You see that Zachariah's faithfully serving God, even with the disappointments of life. And then two, look forward to this next passage I'm going to look at. This next passage tells us the angel's talking to Zacharias, right? He's going to give him the special word. I've got a word from the Lord for you, Zacharias, right? Who here wants to hear a word from the Lord sometimes? We want to hear a specific special word so many times, like, Lord, tell me what to do specifically or what's going to happen. When did this happen with Zacharias? While he was faithfully serving the Lord and drawing near to Him. Now, I point this out because this is generally the pattern with God. If He's going to speak to you very specifically and especially, it's going to be the times you're drawing near to Him, not the times you're off in disappointment. Again, can He speak to you? He can speak to you and have, you know, He's spoken to people in all kinds of situations, right? No, I'm not limiting God. I'm just saying this is generally the pattern you see. I think of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. When they're in Antioch, when God came and spoke to the church and said, set them apart for me for the work I've given them to do, right? That missionary work. If you go read Acts chapter 13, the first few verses, what were they doing? Paul, Barnabas, and all the faithful men in Antioch were ministering to the Lord. They were serving Him, and they were praying, and they were fasting. And that's when God said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas. That's my point. And you see, when does God speak to Zacharias? Zacharias is faithfully serving, drawing near to the Lord, right? All by sovereign lot and all that, but you just see that. And so I say, are you in one of those times when you really want to hear from the Lord? I want to hear from the Lord, but He's not speaking. Well, are you serving Him? Are you faithfully drawing near to Him? Are you kind of distant, just kind of whatever? I'm not guaranteeing you a word from the Lord. Don't hear me say that. But that's generally when He's going to speak, if He's going to do that way. Now, a word of caution on that before I end that is, I don't get into this special word of the Lord much. You don't hear me say that. Don't think I'm that kind of guy, preacher. So I'm going to caution you. As far as God speaking to you specially, when He does that, it's going to be in His Word, right? I'm not talking about some vision, and God speaks to us through His Word now. So when you want to hear the word, Lord, He's going to speak to you. He's going to do it through His Word, but you're going to know He's going to like draw it out and you're going to see it specifically. Two, if He does speak to you in a still small voice, it will never, ever, 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 ever contradict what He's already said in His Word. Okay? So you're not going to get this new revelation that changes things, right? God said this in His Word, but now it's different. No, it's always going to be in line with it. So this guide rails for you when I say that, right? But you know how it is. There are times when we really need to hear from the Lord and we want Him to speak to us. Well, it's generally in these times when we're drawing near and serving Him. Okay? Faithfully. I want to point out. All right. Real quick. Last one. Wow. Zacharias was a man of prayer. You see that? He was a man of prayer. In these last few verses, 11 to 13, are the telling of the story, or the beginning of the story of when the angel actually came, appeared to Zacharias and was giving him this birth announcement, right? You're going to have a child, and his name is John. We'll get to John and who he was and all that later. Now let me just make two points with this scene that you see. Zacharias is in the temple. He's faithfully serving. He's burning incense. The angel comes. What's Zacharias' response? Fear. You just see that, right? It says he was standing at the right hand of the altar. Zacharias was what? Verse 12. Troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. You know, you get the scene. What does it mean when fear grips you? You're paralyzed by fear in that moment. You're controlled by it. All right? That's what happened to Zacharias. This is a common response by anybody that you see in the Scriptures when they encounter an angelic being. Rightfully so. Why? Because these angelic beings are beings who are serving and dwelling in the direct presence of God all the time. And so because of that, they reflect God all the time. They reflect very strongly His holiness, His character, His glory. So when an angelic being who's in the presence of the glorious God all the time comes and appears to a man, he's reflecting that. And so a man seeing the reflection of the glory of God, a fearful thing. So it's a right response. But just take note, this is not the direct presence of God. This is just a reflection of God. And this is the response of man when they come into that presence. So let this inform us of who God really is in case we just don't have a right view of God. God's someone to be greatly feared. And if we don't understand God that way, we don't have a right understanding of who God is. Just look at this response. And you'll see this consistently throughout the Scriptures. Right? With that, however, notice what the angel's words to Zacharias were. The first words were what? Do not fear. Do not fear. Words of grace stripped off the angel's lips. Think about that. This was a message that reassured Zacharias that he, as God's direct messenger, had come not with a message of judgment, but with a peace and blessing. And so this, even though we are to fear God rightly, we also at the same time, if we know Christ and we know we have peace with God, we should have the earnest hope and expectation to receive also that message of grace whenever we do come into the presence of God as well. All right? So you see that fear, right response. Oh, but the message of grace that comes to Zacharias, the servant, I have blessing for you. All right? And here's that blessing. He says, Zacharias, you're going to bear a son. But notice what he says, that answer is in what? This is the second point, last point, and we'll conclude with this. It was in response to his prayer that he had made before God. He said, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been what? Heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. So notice, I say Zacharias is a praying man. I know he's a praying man. Not only do you see him praying on behalf of God's people as a priest, but here we see, I think, evidence of Zacharias' own personal prayers before the Lord. Right? Now, someone would say, well, and I think this could be part of it, the answer to Zacharias' petition could be some of the petitions he did make as a priest on behalf of the nation. He did pray for the coming of the Messiah, I'm sure, and salvation to come to Israel and all those things. The birth of John would be an aspect of that. But this is where I lean. I really lean heavily that a big part of this is just the fact that Zacharias wanted a child. And he'd been praying to God, God, please give me a child. And he begged God, please give me a child. And he had been praying to God. And here you see God faithfully answer that. And I would say it may be in a time when Zacharias perhaps had even stopped praying that prayer. Why? He was well past childbearing age. He and Elizabeth may have got to the point and go, you know what? It's not God's will. You see that very plainly. And if that's the case, what you see is God still answering the prayers, even though they were made way past long ago. And just see I want you to see the faithfulness of God, right? That He hears your prayers. And this ought to stir us to be persons of prayer and devout in prayer, because God really is faithful to hear the prayers of His people, even when we think He's not listening. Even when the answers may come way past the times when we pray. Matthew Henry said this, he said, prayers of faith are filed in heaven and are not forgotten. Though the thing prayed for is not presently given, prayers made when we were young and coming into the world may not be answered until we are old and going out of the world. Is that not true? See the faithfulness of this man of God to be a man of prayer. But see mostly the faithfulness of our God to hear those prayers and to answer those prayers in His perfect time and His perfect way. And let that cause us and stir us to be what? People of prayer. If we really believe God's listening, if we really believe God cares, if we really believe God answers the prayers of His people, we really believe that, well, we do. We will pray. So let us see the faithfulness of God. And let that cause us to pray as we should. And let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we see you working just sovereignly in the bringing about of, your son, of course, but even before that, we're seeing your hand all over the coming of John the Baptist and his parents and working in their lives. I'm sure Zacharias and Elizabeth had no idea when they were a young couple and they were barren what you were doing. But you're working out a beautiful plan in their life and one they would not see in their old age. And there's no guarantee for any of us that we'll see you work it out on this earth. But we can know if we're yours that no matter what's coming our way, you're working out a beautiful plan. So help us to trust that. Help us to trust you that you're this God who does answer our prayers faithfully in your way and your time. Not according to our wisdom, but yours. Trusting you to do everything right and good. So give us that kind of faith, Lord. For your people, we're a praying people. So make us that praying people and stir us up as we see this example. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.